I have good news to share with you. Who could use a little good news today? You know, man, I don't know about you, but I get overwhelmed sometimes by the news that's out there. And especially during an election year, I said, isn't it bad enough that we've got to all be sequestered at home and be wearing face masks? That it's an election season, so every commercial is negative and hostile. And I just thought, man, I said, Lord, I wish there was some place I could go and just get a little good news. Then I remembered that's what Jesus told us to do, is to go and pray for the sick and preach the good news. And so that's why you're here today, isn't it? We're here today just to fellowship together and lift up the name of the Lord, which is what we've done, and just get into the Word and just be fed from the Holy Spirit for a little while. So if you've got a Bible today, you can turn in it to the book of Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8, if you don't know, is one of the most deep and full and powerful portions of Scripture in the entire Bible. There's a lot that's said in it. It was written by the Apostle Paul, who wrote many of the books in the New Testament, was really the father of a lot of what we call Christianity, not just the religion that Jesus taught, but also the religion that was about Jesus and who he was. And the reason the Apostle Paul is so important to us is because the Holy Spirit used him in such a powerful way to unwrap thoughts. I don't know if any other person could have said it the way he said it. Now, I'm not giving too much credit to a human being. Some people say, Pastor Mike, isn't it the Holy Spirit that wrote the Scripture? And I say, absolutely. In 1 Peter, it says that men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so one of the things that I like to do when I'm reading the Bible or studying it is I like to stop and think and take notice of how the Holy Spirit, when he was using different prophets writing the Bible, how there's a little bit different color that comes out from each passage. Or something that one writer, say Isaiah in the Old Testament, or say Peter in the New Testament, or James or Paul, each one of them has just a little bit different message or an emphasis. And it all helps me just to kind of get to know the Lord better and get to explore my relationship with the Lord even better. And so in Romans chapter 8, there's an idea that the Apostle Paul just goes into great depths about. This series is entitled Whole Again. So what's being made whole again? You and me, human beings, how the Lord came into the world not just to preach the good news, but to make people whole again. Take broken people and broken relationships and things that have been derailed and lives that are in failure or that are lost or that are in confusion or are just experiencing the pain of life, and to make them whole again, to bring healing, to bring mental health, to bring wholeness to body, soul, mind, and spirit. And so when the Apostle Paul goes to talk about these things, why it was so brilliant that the Holy Spirit chose him is because he was very much entrenched in all of the Hebrew Scriptures. Sometimes we call it the Old Testament. But he was a scholar of the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament better than most of us do today. And he knew what it talked about, what the message was. But he also had the advantage of his growing up in a generation and in a city where he was very familiar with the ideas or the words of Greek philosophy. Now, one of those words is just a simple one. It's flesh. Say flesh. So what comes to mind when you think of the flesh or my flesh? And so in the Old Testament, they had a word for flesh, which was basar. But most of the Old Testament, whenever it uses the word flesh, it's either talking about like the flesh of animals. So it's another way of saying meat. Or flesh is a way of referring to the whole of the human race. Like when Joel says, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And so that was kind of the way the Old Testament spoke of it. But Paul saw it as something a little different. And so the other place we go in Greek philosophy, there was a philosopher named Plato that would talk about the difference between the world you can see and the invisible world. And so he would talk about all matter, like the chairs, like your body, all of those things. All of those things are evil. And then the things that are spiritual are all good. And so that was the difference. So the material world was evil, the spiritual realm was good. But Paul didn't see it like that. Paul understood, for example, in the spiritual realm, you can have both good and evil, and it can be corrupted. He also understood that as much as being born in this flesh means we've got a sinful nature, and that means that we're prone to selfishness, that even our flesh can be redeemed, that God came to set us free. And so here the Apostle Paul is, firmly grounded in the Old Testament. He knew the words that Plato used, but he used them in a way that nobody else used them. Even in the early church, they didn't talk a lot like the Apostle Paul. And so this is such an amazing teaching that I want to bring to you today. If you're in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, let's just read what the Apostle Paul has to say about the flesh. And so he says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And so did you notice when Paul is talking about the flesh, he's not just talking about our physical bodies. He's not just talking about physical needs or the things that are inherent in our physical body. He talks about the mind of the flesh. And so this is our humanity. This is who we are. This is our whole person, and that it needs to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. He says the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. So listen, what the flesh is isn't just something that's inherently evil. The flesh is my basic human instincts. It's my mind, will, and emotions. It's my whole humanity, the whole of who I am. But when I unplug from God, that flesh is nothing but just a worldly influence in my life. And so I can have a choice. I can either live by just by my flesh, or I can plug into my relationship with God and live my life by the Holy Spirit. By the way, you'll notice in this passage, in this translation anyway, Spirit is always capitalized because Paul's not talking about the human spirit. So this isn't a conversation about my flesh versus my spirit. This is my flesh, my humanity, versus being reliant on the Holy Spirit in my life. So which one am I going to live by? And then he says, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even your body is subject to death because of sin. Then the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. So I'm a student of Pentecostal history. I know in the 20th century, a lot of Christians, a lot of believers really would get into arguments about what verses like this mean. When the Pentecostal revivals happened at the turn of the century, people in different churches all over the country and even in places in England started to experience a renewal of the Holy Spirit. And they started to welcome gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And they started talking about the Holy Spirit more. Some of the more traditional churches rejected all of that. And it was like a civil war broke out in our country. There were Holy Spirit churches and non-Holy Spirit churches, as if there is such a thing. That we started arguing about what it means to be a Spirit-filled believer, as if there's some followers of Jesus Christ that have the Holy Spirit and other ones that don't have the Holy Spirit, according to Romans chapter 8. Having the Holy Spirit is what makes you a child of God. So this isn't about haves and have-nots. This is about remembering the fact that part of being a child of God means we may wake up every morning and say, Holy Spirit, would you lead me and guide me and fill me? That I'm dependent on him every day. In verse 11, it says, And the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who has raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Isn't that great news? So his spiritual revival in me even gives strength to my physical body. How many times have I said it, friends? Body, soul, mind, and spirit. They're all connected. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it's not to the flesh to live according to it. And then he wraps it up by saying, for if you live according to the flesh, say it with me, would you? For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Isn't that a beautiful passage? So let me ask you this. What are you led by today? Over this last season, has it been easier for you to lean in to the flesh or easier to lean in to the Spirit of God in your life? Which is it? Have you discovered how important the second one is? That you cannot just survive and somehow manufacture mental health by just focusing on the human aspects of you. How many know that no amount of just pampering your own appetites keeps depression from coming in? No amount of just meeting your own physical needs can keep your spirit alive, because there are some things in us that only happens because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, you know, I'm saying that as a Pentecostal boy raised by a Pentecostal missionary. I never forget going to camp. Anybody go to camp back in the day? And I remember camp was really great because we'd go the first night and hear the gospel and then hear another message on Tuesday night. We always waited for Wednesday night, because you know what Wednesday night was? Holy Spirit night. Any other people go to that kind of camp when they were growing up? And man, I got to tell you, some of the best times of my life were those encounters at camp where I learned how to worship the Lord, where I learned how to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit, where I learned what it means to not just to worship my grandparents' Savior, but my own Savior, where Jesus really became close to me. I had some incredible spiritual experiences growing up at camp. And I can tell you now that I'm 52 years old, I've discovered something else. That it's not just so much about getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, but it's also about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Not just getting filled. It's not just a one-time experience, but it's about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And every morning when I wake up, no matter what experiences I've had in my past, I have a decision to make whether I'm going to live the rest of the day in my flesh or whether I'm going to live the rest of the day in my relationship with the Lord and lean into the Holy Spirit. Anybody with me so far? Say amen. And I've been asking the Lord all day to just help me make this as practical as I can. But the Apostle Paul starts off in verse 16 talking to us about the difference between what he calls the mind of the flesh and the mind of the Spirit. And so that's not two different minds. He's talking about our mind. But all day long, are we going to be more mindful of what our flesh is telling us we need? Or are we going to be mindful of the Holy Spirit in our life? Are we going to be thinking about the things that he thinks about? Inside of us, there is a battle taking place. Even just today, waging war. Sometimes it seems more like a war than we even realize. But there's a battle. Who's going to win the battle in your life today? Are you going to let the flesh win, or are you going to let the Spirit win? So in Galatians chapter 5, in another place where the Apostle Paul talks about the Spirit and the flesh a lot, he says this. Would you read it with me? For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. That word conflict is like a magnet with two polar opposites. They're not just kind of two different pictures of the same thing. They are pulling in two directions at all times. These are the two forces. There's not a devil and an angel sitting on my shoulder like in the cartoons, but there is my flesh versus the Spirit. And am I going to be a person today that's going to be led by the Holy Spirit, or is the flesh going to rule and reign? And the Apostle Paul says these two things are in contradiction. They're always pulling at me. And so I had to decide which one's going to win. We have enough conflict right now. We just turn on the evening news. It's set up like that way, by the way, our political system. We don't just have a one-party system. We have a two-party system, which means every election is contentious, some more than others, depending on the personalities and who's. It's been pretty lively this last one, don't you think? You know, there's just been conflict. You can't listen to an ad on the TV without hearing these horrible things about these terrible people. By the way, I don't know if you know that Jamie Herrera Butler, a person that's running for something over in Washington. There's two ladies running for the same office. I don't know if you knew this, but she grew up in the little four-square church that my mom goes to. And so she remembers little Jamie when she was little. And think about it. But I watch these ads and I'm like, how could she turn into such an evil person? That's just how the political campaigns are, right? And if it didn't work, they wouldn't run them like that. You know, we had a debate a couple of weeks ago. I already made jokes about it. I'm always careful because I'm not trying to step on any toes. But, it just seems to get angrier and angrier the closer we get to the election. Have you noticed? I looked at Molly the other day and I said, I think I have a new title for presidential election 2020. And she said, what? And I said, do you remember that old movie, Grumpy Old Men? I said, that's what they ought to title it. And I said, don't get offended. I said, I had a friend that called me and said, I was trying to watch the debate and I just had to turn it off. You know, they were just arguing and calling each other names and talking over each other. And I said, yeah, you think that's ugly? Wait till they get to the swimsuit competition. Yeah, I don't care who you're voting for. Nobody wants to see that. Can we agree about that? I just said, I tell my kids these jokes, and they said, Dad, you can't joke like that. I said, why? People take this stuff very seriously. They're going to get offended. And I said, I know. If I get in trouble for anything at any moment and offend people, it's usually because of a joke I tell. But I still think it's important to find something in the midst of it all to laugh about. That, by the way, Molly said last week I shouldn't have told that joke or that story about John Cleese's mom. I said, I get it. I've got a mom who's got kind of a sense of humor like that. My grandma, she was even worse. Nicest person in the world. Really sick and twisted sense of humor. You would not believe the contrast between this is the sweetest, nicest, gentlest person, but you get her telling jokes and you're like, Grandma, stop it. You can't talk like that. But she just knew there's something about just finding something to laugh about. You know, it's one of the lessons that I learned from my missionary hero friends, Lewis and Arlene Ziegler. I'd go down to their house sometimes when we were having a bad day, and they just always reminded us, Pastor Mike, you got to find something to laugh about. You know, if it wasn't for the sense of humor for Molly and I, ability to laugh through the pain, we'd have been out of ministry years ago. You got to find something. You know, and at least I make fun of both political parties equally, don't you think? And they don't care what I say. I know this at the end of the day, two things are going to happen. One is I'm going to vote. I'm not going to tell anybody who it's for, but I'm going to vote because I care deeply about the country and think those people should make good decisions. The second thing is, no matter who wins, whether it's the person I vote for or not, I'm going to pray for them because it's really important. We pray for those leaders. And so can we just commit to doing both these things? Just my own encouragement. And I'm not telling you what to do because nobody likes to be told what to do. Let me just encourage you, get out and vote, and then whoever wins, let's pray for them and love each other no matter what. Anybody say amen? And so what happens in my heart when that conflict between my flesh and the Holy Spirit in me, when that conflict begins to rage and I start letting the flesh win out, what happens is, unlike the Holy Spirit in me, my flesh breeds corruption. It's like just something that's prone to rottenness. I don't think the flesh in the Apostle Paul's teaching is just inherently evil all the time, but it sure is easily corrupted. My flesh, and he talks about what the works of the flesh are, that part of me that just is selfish, that's immature, that is just prone to the immature and ill-formed emotions. It's that natural part of me that if I'm not careful, it takes over. You familiar with that? Now, I don't know about you. Nobody had to teach me how to be selfish. I've been a big giant baby since I was a big giant baby. It's just part of how I am. Apart from the Holy Spirit, that's what I'm like. And if you see anything good in me, any humility, any wisdom, or anything good in me, that's because of the Holy Spirit at work in me. So where would I be without him? So the Apostle Paul calls that a person disconnected from the Spirit of God is a person who's led by the flesh. That's what he calls it. And so in Galatians chapter 8, He talks about the fact that, here's what he says. Say it with me. He says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so whichever one you sow to, if you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap everlasting life. He's got so many of these proverbs. And this is a very Apostle Paul teaching that you won't get anyplace else. Find it elsewhere in the Bible. It's hard. And so let's think about that for a second. I was just amazed at something the other day. Molly and I were having a conversation because I'm a lot older than I used to be. And there are still things in nature I don't understand. Still things in nature that just completely fascinate me. I don't understand how homing pigeons can return to their home. I don't understand how in the world a salmon, you know, I can't find my way home from Portland sometimes, but a salmon can find its way back to the exact stream. How does that happen? The other thing I still don't understand, fruit flies. Does anybody get fruit flies? I read this in science class when I was in school, how back in the olden days, people believed in spontaneous generation. You ever heard of that? Because they can see it, right? There's things you can't see, and then they're there. Like if there's rotting flesh, and then there's maggots, gross, right? Or fruit flies. Where in the world do fruit flies come from? They were not there this morning or yesterday. Leave a piece of fruit out too long, and now they're everywhere, and you can't get rid of them. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Of course you do. You've seen it. You cannot tell me that those things didn't just come out of thin air because they were not there. I actually did some research on it because I'm just so curious. It was just bugging me. Where do these fruit flies come from anyway? Well, it's just a tiny little fly. You know they can lay like 500 larvae? Ugh. They're just tiny, and they're so small they can creep in through your window cracks and through your door cracks. And so they smell that fruit, and they can come from anywhere. So they're all coming from outside. I still don't believe it. And they said, well, there's something else that can happen. It's when you buy fruit at the store, the eggs can already be on the skin of the fruit. When you brought it home, you just couldn't see it. And then I just said, gross. I'm never eating a piece of fruit without washing it from here on. But do you know this? I don't have to explain it to you. You leave the fruit out too long and the fruit flies come. You don't have to make it happen. It's just what happens to fruit. The point is, if I leave my flesh out too long, flies gather around it too. If I let my flesh just hang out and rule my life, I don't have to work at it. I don't have to try. I turn around and all of a sudden I feel like I'm under spiritual attack. And all of a sudden I'm doing and saying things that I shouldn't have done. And well, where did that reaction come from? Because I've just let my flesh sit out too long. I've been just wallowing. And whatever it is, friends, I've let resentment just kind of sit there, undealt with. I've been angry. I've had unforgiveness in my heart. And I just let it sit there because I figured I had every right to be unforgiving. And so I'm just going to sit and stew in my own juices. You ever heard that old phrase? I'm just angry and I got a right to be angry. And I'm just going to leave that thing sit on the counter for a week. And you come back and you wonder, where did all this bitterness come from and this resentment? Why do I hate going to work every day? Well, a little while ago, I got offended or I got mad or they didn't appreciate me, and I'm just going to go with the sour mug on my face every day till they feel sorry and repent. And you know what I've done is I've just let the flies gather in my own life. I'm the one paying the price. He says, if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. That's how it is. It's just one of those laws of nature. But if you sow to the Spirit, say, Holy Spirit, I know that they did me wrong, but I don't want to live in that anymore. I need you to set me free. I want to live by the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Anybody with me so far, say amen. And so the second part of it, he says in verse 7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. In the Greek, it's either the mind after the flesh or the mind after the Spirit. I mean, what are we going to chase after? What are we going to be about? And he says something interesting. He says that my mind governed by my flesh, the mind after the flesh, is hostile to God. It says it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And so, by the way, and then he says, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. He's not talking about serving a God that's hard to please. But listen, he's not just hard to please. He's impossible to please when we walk in the flesh. We cannot live a life that's pleasing to God and walk in the flesh and let the flesh do whatever it wants to do. And so we have a choice. Either we can react in the flesh or we can respond in the spirit. Which one is going to be our leader? Which one is going to guide us? I like this phrase about being pleasing to God. Lord, I want to just please you. You know, I've been a pastor for many years, and I talked to pastors a lot, and I even oversaw pastors for a while. I've seen a lot of good and bad things happen in churches. Have you ever been through a bad experience in a church where everybody got mad, or there was a big fight or a big controversy and things split up? You say, that's easy. That's because of the devil attacking the church. I said, I don't think so. I mean, it's possible for the devil to come in and do a lot of work. He definitely uses that stuff, right? You leave the fruit out too long and the flies gather. But whenever I've seen churches really split up and have a hard time, it's usually because the flesh gets involved. It's usually because people, not thinking that they're being divisive, just thinking they're being right. And they allow their flesh, their pride, whatever it is, something. It just kind of creeps in. I was talking with the pastor a couple of weeks ago about, you know, just some younger leaders in their church that just kind of got on a ego trip and wanted to take over and didn't want to walk in fellowship and took off. And these things happen on a regular basis because we don't let the flesh lead. We don't let the spirit lead, but we let our flesh lead. The Apostle Paul even said this about the church in Corinth. He said, indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? Excuse me, ladies, or women. Are you not just acting like human beings? Listen to what he's saying. It's not wrong to be human. He says, but aren't you just acting like human beings that don't know the Holy Spirit in your life? And so most of those conflicts, you'd be amazed at how petty the little things are that start them. Like the color of the carpet. That's why I don't have carpet in this church, right? Like whether or not you should have beverages in the church. Big major controversies. That's why we made our floors out of coffee-colored concrete. You bring your coffee, you spill it, just rub it in. It adds to the patina. You know, little things. Like I went to go resolve a conflict with several council members that had gathered around a pastor and handed him a 2-page letter from one of their wives and was just ripping up one side and down the other about all the ways he was a bad pastor. He had planted this church from scratch and pastored there for 20 years. And he was, I went to camp with his son and I went over to resolve it and I read all their complaints. I said, there's nothing wrong about this, but you could say all of these things about me. I'm a completely imperfect pastor. I said, so who could pastor from all this? And I found out the real problem was just a couple of weeks before, he had asked one of the sisters to step down or chosen somebody else to play the piano on Sunday nights, and that person was the best friend of one of the council members' wives. Flesh. Had nothing to do with spiritual things, although one of the most wicked things that we believers do is when our flesh gets offended, we know a bunch of great verses to throw at people. Nothing worse than some kind of a fleshly argument with a bunch of scriptures to back it up. And friends, if we just let the Holy Spirit lead, we realize, friends, listen, I'm going to say something to offend you. You're going to say something to offend me. You don't have to leave or part fellowship. It's really the Holy Spirit that we come to lift up, and he's the one that is our leader. Amen? At the end of it all, it doesn't matter what the world says or how they vote. At the end of it, we need to give him the authority in our life. So the Apostle Paul says that the person without the Spirit, that the person that's just governed by their flesh, if long as I'm in my flesh, not only do I not submit to God, but I cannot submit to God. I can't. My flesh will not submit to God. So I got to decide who's going to rule and reign. The Spirit can only help us if we allow him to take the lead. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, he said this, and we read it in the passage. Read it with me, would you? For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Isn't that a great verse? You memorize that. For those that are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. You want to be a daughter of God? You want to be a son of God? Not the son of God, but a son of God? Then be led by him. And friends, in order to be led by him, here is this big word that is so politically incorrect and even is so chauvinistic in many circles, submit. I'm still convinced by the time people get to the jot forms on our church website, is they'll fill out all of the information, but they can't hit the button. They don't sign up online because at the end it requires you to hit a button that says submit. I said, all right, I was fine with the form until it said that. And I don't want to have anything to do with that. It's just natural to us. I don't want to submit to anything. I don't know what else we could call it, but that's the way it just says, submit. So we put this submit button at there. But friends, until you hit the submit button with God, you're not going to go anywhere. If it's always got to be on your terms, instead of being 20 years old in the Lord, 20 years from now, you'll just be 1 year old in the Lord 20 times. You'll still be struggling with the same exact immaturities and attitudes, and you'll never grow until you decide that Jesus is not just going to be one of your options, but he's going to be the Lord of your life. By the way, another way to say Lord in the Greek is boss. Until you decide that Jesus is the boss, you're never going to go anywhere. It's him in our life that teaches us. And so the Apostle Paul says we got a choice. Either the flesh is going to be boss today or the Spirit's going to be boss. Who's the boss in my life? Who am I going to let rule? I think this is one of the big issues that's happened. Not to pick it apart, because I'm glad I'm not the mayor of Portland right now. It's a mess. Portland is world famous now. Everybody knows about Portland because there's been just riots on the streets. Now, you know, when it started off, people were saying these are peaceful riots. I even saw some of the people standing up. They were concerned about equality, which all of us should be. They were concerned about just fairness and justice. But then at some point in the night, it stopped being about any of those things and started just being about a bunch of rebellious people that wanted to burn things. Anybody notice? Instead of being a peaceful protest, it just turned into anarchy. And even some of the officials, they said, okay, what we're going to do is we're not going to allow any of the soldiers coming because they just make it worse. All right. And then they say, and you know, even if somebody breaks the law, we're not going to prosecute them. Okay. And then we're going to defund the police because that would solve all of the problems just if there was no authority. And friends, you think if we could just get rid of all of the authority, finally there would be peace. But is that what happened? It doesn't. So why would we think that about our own lives too? Lord, if I could just be completely free from all authority and nobody could ever tell me what to do, then it would be all right. Well, how's that working for you? How is that working to not have anybody speaking into your life? You know, it's football season, so I want to show a clip from a great old football movie called Remember the Titans. Do you remember this movie? It's from based on a true story from a 1971 football team that was one of the first integrated football teams. But for me, it was more than anything just a movie about leadership. And Denzel Washington, I don't know if you've ever played for a team where you had a coach that knew how to take authority. But I just thought, man, I think one of the things that a lot of people have missed is ever being on a team and ever had to be coached. So just watch this for a second and see if you can tell what I mean.
Put your hand down. You smiling?
Yes.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Why are you smiling?
Because I love football. Football's fun.
Fun, sir.
Fun, sir.
It's fun.
Yes.
You sure?
I think
so. Now you're thinking. First you smile, then you think. You think football is still fun?
Yes.
Sir.
Yes. No.
No.
Sir. Well, it was fun.
Not anymore, though, is it? Is it?
No, not by
now. No, it's not fun anymore. No. Not even a little bit.
No.
Make up your mind.
No, no.
Think, since you're thinking now, go on, think. No, is
no.
it fun?
No, sir.
No.
No, sir.
Absolutely not?
Zero fun, sir.
All right, listen up. I'm Coach Boone. I'm going to tell you all about how much fun you're going to have this season. We leave for camp, Gettysburg College, August 15th, 7:29 a.m. If you report at 7:30, you will not be playing football this season. You will be watching. You will wear a jacket, shirt, and tie. If you don't have one, buy one. Can't afford one, then borrow one from your old man. If you don't have an old man, then find a drunk, trade him for his. Because I can guarantee you there isn't a bum on the street that looks as raggedy and ridiculous as what I'm looking at right now. This is no democracy. It is a dictatorship. I am the law. If you survive camp, you will be on the team. If you survive.
I don't even know if they let coaches talk to kids like that anymore, do you? You'd probably be arrested if you talked to kids like that today. I just know, I remember the points in my life as a young man where I was taught another level of what it means to be a man is being able to submit to authority in life, healthy authority. You know, when I was a sophomore, I got a basketball scholarship to go and play at Corbin University, which was Western Baptist back in those days. And I was on scholarship, so I showed up the first day of practice, and the coach walked in the room, and he says, all right. He goes, I've just got two rules on this team, two simple rules. He said, number one is coach is always right. He said, rule number two is if coach is ever wrong, refer back to rule number one. He goes, if anybody's got a problem with that, there's the door. I said, I don't have a problem with that. I came to play basketball. That's what it is. And I learned something about that if I just have to have everything my way, I'm never going to grow. I'm never going to get better. It's not going to tie me in as a team. Friends, don't get me wrong. I hope nobody misinterprets what I'm saying is that the pastor is supposed to be the supreme authority and that he's the Lord of your life. I'm talking about all of us being submitted to the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, you're the coach. You're the boss. You say it, I'm going to do it. It's not about me getting your way. I want to be led by you. Anybody with me? And it's voluntary, by the way. You don't have to. But if you want to get anywhere, you've got to decide, all right, you're the boss, and I want to listen to you. There's something powerful about this, friends, that is so liberating. It doesn't strip you of who you are called to be, because only when we are led by the Holy Spirit do we experience who God created us to be. Anybody say amen? Say amen. Let him talk to you like that. He doesn't just come to flatter you. I don't know if you've read everything that Jesus said. People would come to him thinking that they were really spiritual, they were going to impress him. And he'd look at him and he says, listen, I'll follow you wherever you go. And he says, listen, foxes have holes in the ground. I don't even have a place to lay my head. You want to come after me? You got to pick up the cross and follow me. Some of the people said, okay. Well, most of them left. Most of them left. The last thing is this. In verse 13, he says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And so today, you and I have a choice. Are we going to live or die? Are we going to start living or are we going to start dying? Which is it that we're going to do? Are we going to allow the Spirit of God to live in us, or are we going to just live by the flesh? And so here's the problem, friends. We're under a lot of pressure right now. Isn't it true? Even when I try to say, oh, I'm not under pressure, I'm probably doing pretty good, and then it just kind of creeps up on me. All of a sudden, I find myself kind of short of breath and just kind of irritable and tense about no good reason. It's just all this stuff going on. It just gets to me after a while. Anybody else? I'm not living under complete oppression from it all. It just gets irritating. It's like having a little irritation that you can't get rid of. And after a while, it just becomes a serious annoyance. And after a while, I get a little bit cranky. My problem is, maybe you're different, but when I'm under pressure, I tend to return back to my flesh. I tend to go back to what feels natural to me. I forget how important it is to really lean into the Holy Spirit and let him take charge, especially when we're under pressure, especially when we're locked up at home, especially when we're in tight quarters with our same family for months on end. Especially, we need the Holy Spirit in our life. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says this. Would you read it with me? I would like to learn just one thing from you. Oh, but this is such a great phrase. Do you know about the Galatians? Before I read the verse, excuse me for interrupting. But the Galatians were people that lived up in what we call Turkey now. And it was one of Paul's first missionary outreaches. And he went up there and he preached the gospel, and many of them were, some were Jewish, but many of them were not Jewish. And after he'd been up there and he taught them about how to be saved and what it means to be a child of God, there were people that came in and they said, it's not enough for you to do that. You also have to be Jewish. You also have to be culturally Jewish, and you have to dress Jewish, and you have to eat Jewish before you can be saved. So now all these people, instead of being free, they were worried about, what is it that I've got to do now? Well, you've got to do these five things, and you do these five things. Then maybe you'll measure up. And so the Apostle Paul confronts him. He says, I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After, listen to this, after beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Isn't that something? He says, after you started in the Spirit, are you going to finish it in the flesh? You know, God already started to work in you. He's begun to work. He's not finished with it yet. At least I can tell you, he's not finished with me yet. I'm still working on all of this. Anybody else? He's still working on me. It was the Holy Spirit that began that work in my life. He's been at it for a long time. It's coming slowly. It's coming. But he's still working at me. The worst thing I could ever do is say, okay, I've come this far in the Spirit. Maybe I should just try to finish it out in my flesh now. So that's not how you get there. You got this far in the Spirit. You can't finish it by going back to your old ways, by going back to the way that you used to do it. Anybody with me so far? I've seen it, friends. I've seen it. I've seen people on YouTube fist fights over somebody on a plane wearing a mask or somebody not wearing a mask and somebody getting dragged out of a football game because they don't have their mask or because they do have a mask and they're screaming at it. People just get so angry. And I'm saying, oh, man, I have a theory about it. I think that when we get to a point when there's just so much that's out of our control and we can't fix it, we start looking for little things to control. I can't change the rules. The governor didn't call me and ask me for my opinion about how many people can meet in the church. She didn't ask me any of that. I can't control those rulings that they make, but I can control which side of the pulpit I put this on. There. Now I'm back in control. We look for little things. You know, I can't. Maybe I have to wear a mask, but I can wear my own. I'll wear it sideways just a little bit, just to bug people. And, you know, we look for little things. Instead, friends, just say this morning, my flesh teaches me that I have to rely on myself, nobody else. The Holy Spirit teaches me to rely on God. I can trust God. I can get up this morning and say, God, you be in charge of my life. So what does it look like when you wake up in the morning and let the Holy Spirit be the boss instead of your flesh? The Apostle Paul gave it to us in Galatians 5. Would you read it with me? This is the last scripture. We'll end with this. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Isn't that awesome? I love especially that last part. Nobody can keep you from doing those things. So let me ask you, does that sound like your house right now? Is that a descriptor? Maybe it is. Great job. That means the Holy Spirit is ruling in that place. If it doesn't, just say, Lord, today I give it to you again. I think it's a daily choice. Sometimes it happens before my feet hit the floor. When I roll over in bed, I say, okay, is this going to be a Holy Spirit day or a Mike day? I know which one Molly's praying for. It makes all the difference in the world. So just ask yourself this. Try this. It's not too late today. You haven't messed up too bad today, have you? Hopefully not yet. Even if you did, it's never too late to start over again. Start over right now. Do you want this to be a day in the flesh or a day in the spirit? And just try this. What if I live the rest of the day letting the Holy Spirit take control of my life? And then let me know when the day's over. Was it better or worse than the other way? Because I promise you, the Word of God never fails. Every time I just say yes to Him, it always ends up better. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I just thank you today for my brothers and my sisters. Really good people, Lord. We're going through it. Whether or not we're here live or we're watching, Lord, we're going through a lot of weird stuff. 2020 has been a hard year. It's put even the best of us to the test with how patient we can be, how kind we can be, how loving we can be. But Lord, when we lean into your Holy Spirit, you never run out of those things. So Lord, today I just pray for every marriage. I pray for every mom and dad and kid. Lord, that you would just fill us with your Holy Spirit today. Come into our lives once again. We just give you the reins, Lord God. I don't want to live by my flesh. I just want to have a Holy Spirit day today and tomorrow and the next day. And I just give it to you in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And friends, if you're listening, if you're watching on YouTube or if you're here, and you know one of the things that needs to happen is just a decision to invite the Lord into your life. Paul talks about having the Holy Spirit in our life, that if we have the Holy Spirit in us, we're really the children of God. And it's not just about him sitting on the outside, but him taking up residence, letting him lead you and guide you. And if that's you and that's an invitation that you need to make today, let's just pray together, can we? If this is your prayer, and even if you've already prayed this prayer, just join me in prayer and we'll say it together today, can we? Pray this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Take up residence in my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Forgive me of all of my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. And I'll give you all of the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering today. Would you just praise him? Hallelujah. I love all of you so much. If you're not here yet, we'll make room for you. We'll put out more chairs. We'll go to a second service if it gets to that point. And for those of you that came, I'm just so grateful to see you. Lord bless you. Be safe.